Tonight I have a dual charge. One is to bring comfort to those of you who are followers of Christ by simply reminding you of the promises of the gospel. But I also have another charge, and that is for those of you who are not followers of Christ. And Patrick knew you would be here. And he wanted you to have one last opportunity in his honor to hear of that which changed his life. And I want you to be aware of the promises of the gospel, a word that means good news. It's the good news of Christ, of who he is, of what he has done for us, and why that is our great and our eternal and our all-sufficient and, quite honestly, our only hope. But it is a great hope that we have. This message is actually part two of a three-part series. I thought it would be helpful for you not to have 4 hours of a sermon tonight, so divided this up into three parts. You're just getting the middle part, those of you that are here tonight. I started last Sunday morning, part one, tonight part two, tomorrow morning, wrap this up. All from 2 Corinthians chapters 4 and 5. So let me give you a quick summary of last Sunday morning, which comes from chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, I would always encourage you to bring your Bibles to a Christian funeral in order to hear and read the Word of God. But here's the point that Paul is making in this incredible book. He says, we are able, even as we just sang, we are able to bless God even through adversity. We bless God not in denial of our adversity. We bless God with our eyes wide open, looking face to face with adversity, knowing that even as we experience the cost of adversity, that God uses the occasion of adversity to pour out comfort upon us. In fact, he pours out so much comfort on us that it spills out. It's more than what we need, because he uses the extra comfort that he pours out upon us to splash out into the lives of others. That's chapter one. And what we are able to speak about this evening is our brother whose life has given to us a very fresh example of this truth, that we are able to bless God even through adversity. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody who goes through adversity blesses God. Oh, good night. No. Praising God in the midst of the adversity can only come when you are confident that God has a plan to use your adversity that is so great that you are willing to play your part in his plan. Even if you don't understand your part in his plan, you're willing to play your part in his plan with joy. So when you consider, that's an important word, when you consider the plan of God is more important, more precious, more to be desired, more beneficial, more glorious than your plan, then you can play your part in God's plan with joy. When you consider that his plan is greater than your plan, and you yield yourself to that, you throw yourself on, that brings you great comfort. When you consider, again, important word, that the plan of God, even if that plan calls for you to experience extreme adversity, when you consider that to be more glorious than your plan, because God's plan will, through your adversity, accomplish so much more than your plan will, then you can have joy. When you consider. Again, what? Important word. You're getting there. All right. When you consider and are in fact convinced in the promise of God that He will, through your adversity, pour out upon you so much comfort that it will spill over and be poured out upon others, then you can choose to focus upon the comfort that others receive to be more important than the adversity that you are experiencing. So this is what our brother did. He looked at the comfort that you would receive and that others would receive, even by means of him going through this adversity. His adversity was a means by which many people would get comfort. And he looked at his adversity and he thought, what am I going to focus on? What is going to rule me? What is going to be the most precious thing? You can look at it. You go through, you live in this life and you experience adversity. And you can look at your adversity and that's the only thing you see. In fact, for some of you, it owns you. It identifies you. It controls you. You know why I know that? Because you're so bitter. You've allowed that to be your world. Patrick had that opportunity. And he looked at that. And he looked at the comfort that you would get and he said, I'm going to focus on that. That's the grace of God in his life. That's 2 Corinthians. And because we consider the comfort of others to be so important, to be so valuable, it allows us to look at with a fresh perspective how our plans have been significantly hijacked. Here's the choice that he made in front of us. Not without cost, not without heart agony, not without struggle, not without tears. And it's a choice you have. We can set our hearts upon the comfort of others, or we can set our hearts upon having an adversity-free life. What do you think about when you daydream? You know what I mean? You ever just kind of close your eyes and you just get this picture in your mind of what your life would be like if everything was going your way? When we set our hearts upon that, we're always going to be severely disappointed because life never turns out that way. But when we set our hearts upon the comfort of others, when we consider the comfort that others to receive to be of more value than having the life that we planned, then we can have joy. That's part of the calling of a follower of Christ, because that is exactly what Christ did for us. He did this in the ultimate sense as the payment for our sin. He considered the joy that was set before him. What was the joy that was set before him? It was securing our salvation. He considered your comfort. He considered the securing of your salvation to be supremely more valuable, more important. He treasured that more than an adversity-free life, didn't he? He looked at the agonies of the cross, and instead of being ruled by that, he became driven by, driven by securing your salvation. The agonies of the cross became the means by which he was able to secure your salvation. Because the only way for you not to die and pay eternally for your sin was for Christ to die in your place. And Christ did. He treasured your joy more than he feared the cross. He considered your salvation to be more important. And it was worth him being treated as if he had committed your sin. So that when he died on the cross, he was counted guilty for your sin. And he paid in full the price for your sin on the cross. That was the truth that radically changed Patrick's life. It wasn't from the outside in, it was from the inside out. Because Christ did that for us. That's for you to believe. That is for you to trust. And those of you who have trusted in Christ, as a follower of Jesus Christ, we follow in his steps. We, like Christ, consider the joy that is set before us, which is what? The joy of seeing others comforted. And we are willing to endure the agony of adversity in order to see the joy of others secured. So here's how this was played out for Patrick. He was diagnosed with ALS, which is not his plan. But he had a choice to make. Would he consider his plans, which did not include ALS? Did he consider his plans to be the most important treasure of his life? If he did, then anything, including ALS, anything that threatened his treasure or that threatened his plan would become the occasion for rage, bitterness, disillusionment, depression. What happens when your dream dies? Or, that's a big or. He could consider the comforting of others, the benefiting of others, that is God's plan in adversity, to be more important than his plan. When the diagnosis was confirmed, Dina, if I remember correctly, I think he went to the gym that day and got on a stationary bike and just tried to do it. It's like, I'm going to beat this thing. That's how I can relate to that. I would react that way. There's a lot to think about, a lot to sort out. But standing over all of the details of planning now and imagining life for your family without you when you have been this guy who just is larger than life. How do you prepare your family to live without you? Standing over all of that was a fundamental question that Patrick had to really, really face. And that was this: who am I? And how does that affect the way that I respond to this? And he resolved, I'm not going to waste this ALS. It wasn't an automatic, uninformed decision. It was a desire rooted in his identity as a follower of Christ. And while he was resolved to do this, he knew that he needed help. He knew that he couldn't do this by himself, because God never has called us to live the Christian life by ourselves. So he and Dina, and along with Tim's help, set up a blog so that, I don't know, I think it's a little over 2,200 of his closest friends could walk with him. And Dina, I know that you tend to be a little bit more of a private person, and you like to stay hidden, but you know, you married him. And here's a guy who says, okay, I'm going to die, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to build this big platform. I'm going to die in front of the world. Because I want them to see that there's a message that goes beyond this world. And how many of you have been comforted? How many of you have been blessed? How many of you have been encouraged? Because you have received what Paul writes about in 2 Corinthians. It poured out from him upon you. That's part of the grace that God has used to encourage you, to keep you faithful, to persevere. God has used him to help you get home before it's dark. You know what I mean? God has used Patrick as a means of grace in your life to help conform you more and more to the image of Christ, because through Patrick's life and death, you're learning to treasure Christ more than this world. So knowing that God used Patrick's adversity in your life, knowing that God uses adversity in and through your life, enables us to say, as this chapter does, having this ministry by the mercy of God, even though our hearts are breaking and they are heavy and we grieve, we don't lose heart. Because, as verse 5 said, we don't preach ourselves. It's not about us. We can't save anyone. Christ can. And therefore, we want to do everything that we can to point people to Christ. How do we point people to Christ? Well, we seek to reflect him. But here's the tension. In order to reflect him, we have to get ourselves out of the way. That means that we humble ourselves. But when we humble ourselves, he is exalted. It's in our weakness that his strength is seen. It's in our inabilities and our insufficiencies that his ability and sufficiency is put on display. These bodies, which as Paul says in verse 7, these are jars of clay, are not given to us to make much of ourselves, but in order to display the treasure. So when death is at work in us, that is, as we are becoming weaker and weaker, and Christ is being magnified more and more, because instead of becoming discouraged, we are encouraged, then what happens? Life is at work in others who are encouraged by that. So all of that builds to this summary statement in verse 15 where Paul says, "For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." Amen. And all of this brings Paul right back to where he started, which is the text. That on that Sunday in December, when Patrick announced to us as a congregation of the diagnosis, we read these words. "So we do not lose heart, that though our outward self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." These bodies are not forever. You are wise if you realize this and you prepare for your death. Some of you prepare very hard for exams, for retirement, for presentations, for vacations, for family gatherings, for big ticket purchases, even for some new technology. But you don't prepare for your own death. This outer self, this body is wasting away. Patrick's diagnosis to death was barely more than a year. That was, in our estimation, really fast. But so is life. A lifetime seems way too short to live. Let the reality of your physical condition awaken you to the reality of your soul's real need. And for the unbeliever, the deterioration of your body, the impending death, that's terrifying. Which is why so many people live in a land of make-believe, hoping that death will never come and denying the obvious signs of it. However, for the follower of Christ, the condition of outward decay points to a greater reality. Though our outer self is wasting away, and it is for some faster than others, but it is, we're all in that process. For the follower of Christ, our inner self is being renewed day by day. The inner self is a reference to the believer's spirit or soul that has been made alive by God. It's like saying who I really am on the inside, the person that I am forever and ever. The outer self doesn't last, the inner self does. So God is at work on the inner self, and He's preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. God uses affliction to prep us for glory. Affliction is real. Affliction is heavy. Verse 17, Paul says, he calls it this light momentary affliction. It's not light as we're in it. It's light in comparison to the weight of glory that is to come. It doesn't feel momentary, but it's momentary in comparison to the eternity that we spend in joy with God. Patrick's disease process and dying brought with it not just physical griefs, but personal griefs, because he knew the weight that he had become for his family. But this weight, though at times overwhelming, in comparison to the weight of glory, Paul says, it's light. Affliction does not win. Grief will not have the final word. Adversity is not the victor, because death for the believer will never win the day. And the reality of that was embraced by Patrick. It produced hope. This renewal, this day-by-day renewal, this daily conforming into looking more and more like Christ, only comes as we, in the midst of adversity, look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. We might be tempted to say, Paul, what on earth are you talking about? How are you supposed to see things that are not seen? If they're not seen, they can't be seen. And if we don't look at the things that are seen, doesn't that mean that we can't see? And if that wasn't difficult enough, then we're supposed to look at things that we're not supposed to look at things that are seen. I mean, how are we supposed to do all of this stuff? And what Paul is speaking about here is the affections of your heart. Where do you place your affections? What do you look at when you close your eyes and imagine life is supposed to be like? If what you see is only formed by the things that you can already see, then your dream is too small. But when you see, when you look at, when you embrace that God is preparing for you a life of eternal glory, eternal joy, eternal acceptance, eternal security, eternal relationships, eternal wholeness, eternal satisfaction, eternal happiness, an eternity of knowing God and being known by God, and experiencing friendships that are as deep as they can possibly go and never end. And you can see that all of this is yours in Christ. And that is a treasure that is eternally secure and that could never be taken away. There's a reunion of sorts that has taken place this afternoon and this evening. But even in a few moments when this service is done, many of you will say
goodbye. If you are in Christ, there is coming a day when those words will never be uttered again. Never. That is a treasure that is eternally secure. It can never be taken away. It can't even go over the physical cliff. It can't even be lost. Every single day that you live, every single day now that you face adversity and affliction, you are that much closer to that day. And so if adversity brings us closer to that day, if adversity causes other people to treasure that day more, then we are a happy people. And that is why we do not lose heart. Because a shorter life with Christ is infinitely greater than a longer life without Him.